Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. What a blessing that was. That was worth the price of admission tonight. So, all right. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you look with me to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 3. We've been going through studying on the life of Ruth, and I trust it's been a help to you. There's so much there as we start studying and really delving into it. Ruth was raised a Moabitess, heathen. She would not have known the laws of Israel. She would not have known the God of Israel. But she becomes saved in that she is looking now to the God of Israel, and she followed Naomi back to Israel so that she could learn more and more about her faith and the faith that they need to have in the Creator God. She was raised a Moabitess, and she becomes part of the seed line of Christ. I mean, that is something that we would have to just sit up and take notice of. That doesn't happen. God has a purpose and a plan for all things, but especially the seed line of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is, if you start reading and studying the life of Ruth, and it's much like even the life of David, in that David was a shepherd boy who becomes a king. I mean, who would have thought that could have happened? Ruth, a Moabitess, becomes part of the seed line of Christ. And so when you stop and think about that, and then God has recorded the life of Ruth, it's something that we need to study. It's something that we need to learn from. And the principles that we learn from Old Testament stories are New Testament truths that we need to hold on to. And so we've been able to find many of those Old Testament principles and being able to see how that relates to us in New Testament Christianity. I trust it has been a help to you. Last week we looked into chapter 3. Now both Ruth and Boaz, both of them know that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer to Ruth and Naomi. And so we find that that's what's taken place. They realize that Boaz is their kinsman redeemer. And last week we studied that, and Naomi proposes marriage, the marriage of Ruth to their redeemer, Boaz. Chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" That rest would be marriage, someone that would take care of her for the rest of her life, be committed to, and that it may be well with thee. And so Naomi was the one that somewhat proposes this. Ruth still does not understand the laws of Israel, nor the customs of Israel. But this is something that Ruth would have wanted. And if you look in verse 5, the Bible says, "And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." I don't really know, but I'll trust you. I want to do what God would have me to do, and I want my kinsman redeemer. And so we find that's what we looked at last week, is this marriage was proposed by Naomi of Ruth and Boaz. Now, if you'll stand with me tonight, we're going to be looking at verse 7, reading verse 7 down to verse 11. Ruth chapter 3, verse 7. All right, everybody's got their thinking caps on tonight, and you focused on church. You got to tell yourself, forget about work. Forget about whatever else is going on. I'm in church. I need to focus on church. And open up your heart and your mind to the Spirit of God. Let Him speak to you tonight through the teaching and the preaching of the book of Ruth. So Ruth chapter 3, verse 7. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for the privilege it is to be in church and for each one that has taken the advantage of their opportunity to be here tonight. And I pray, God, that you would just meet with us and thank you for what we've already received. But as we study this life of Ruth, I pray, God, that you would speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to tonight. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, Ruth, now she understands about God's plan for a kinsman redeemer. She knows that Boaz is the one. She gets instructions from Naomi. And now she is following through with the instructions that was given to her. In verse 7 down to verse 9, that'd be the first part of it here. Boaz, in verse 7, he had just finished a hard day's work. And he was, all the harvest had come in. Now he was on the threshing floor and he was working there to separate the corn and the wheat from the chaff. And so he had been working hard. Before he goes to bed, he gets him a nice meal, and he eats dinner, and he's filled his belly, he drinks. Now, again, as we look there, some would want to think that he was drinking some kind of an alcoholic beverage, some kind of wine, and that's not the case there. The Bible says, if you look in verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He was happy. He was happy that the work was being done. All the harvest is in. He's got this huge mound of corn that he had harvested, and he was doing that. Now he's sleeping at the head of that or around that. Now they did that so that no one could come and steal any of the harvest. And so he would have been there with his other co-workers, and he had made his bed right there, but he had eaten. And he was just feeling good about his business, feeling good about his harvest, feeling good about just filling his belly. And he's just looking to get a good night's rest. I mean, that's what it's talking about. Boaz had no idea what he was going to be encountering that night. But he was he had been working, he was happy, he's feeling good about his business, and everything that was taking place. And so he's in a good frame of mind, if you will, when he lays down to go to sleep. Now, Naomi would have known that. And she was wanting Ruth as Ruth. It would have been Ruth's place to be able to let Boaz know that she wanted him to be her redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. That was something that was place on the woman, the widow, that had found a redeemer, that she wanted him to know that she wanted this marriage. She wanted him to be the kinsman and to be the redeemer of her. And so she's there. So she's watching. She's seeing that he is feeling good. He lays down. And then we find that Ruth wanted this marriage. After she had learned everything about what was taking place, and she knew this kinsman redeemer laws and all that God had designed, and how this would help her and Naomi and all the different things taking place here, she wanted this. But can I tell you, she still might have been a little confused on following Israel's customs. They didn't have redeemers in Moab. They had not been set up with a biblical way to redeem those that needed to be redeemed, to help the poor and the widow. You see, most of the world, outside of the introduction of God's will, the outside of God's introduction of his plan, his love for humanity, and his desire that people love one another and that people help one another, it would have been somewhat of an animalistic type of society where would have been the survival of the fittest. In the land of Moab, they had a religion, but the religion was not that of God. It was not after the Bible. They would worship the gods, the many other false gods, whatever kind of gods of Baal that they would want to make up. They would be a Baal worshiper and a type of a god of the weather and a type of god of immorality and type, and they would have whatever kind of gods. It was Baal worship. It was not true worship of God, and they were not looking to live as God would have them to live. She was raised that way. This is in her mind. This is in her background. And now she comes to this understanding that, and she knew it all along, I believe. God was preparing her, but she knew all along. But now she knows that that was not real. And now she has found something that she knew was real. She found that with this Jewish family. And whether Mahlon had enough spirituality to him that he was helping her, but no doubt Naomi had been the main person in her life that was discipling her and trying to get her to understand even before Mahlon died and before they come back to Israel. But she followed Naomi back to Israel, and now she understood that she was to go out and glean after the reapers, and that's how God designed that. And then she understood that there was a possibility of a kinsman redeemer, and God had brought this kinsman redeemer into her life. She actually had been reaping in his fields, gleaning after the reapers in his field. He acknowledged her. He showed her interest, and now she realized that this is what she wanted. This Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. She wanted that. Even though she did not fully understand it, she was obedient to do exactly what Naomi told her to do. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." Now she was so quiet about doing this, he didn't even realize it. Who knows if it was 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock when he went to bed, but it was midnight when he realized his feet were a little warmer than what they had normally been. Amen. Now, she's waiting this whole time. Now, she has to be. Now, think about this. She is going down there. She didn't know if he's going to reject her or going to receive her and going to be the kinsman redeemer to her. That would have been his decision to make. But it was her part, as far as the law and the customs were, that she, once he noticed her and she knew that there was something possible, this is what she was to do. And making this known to him that she wanted to be redeemed by him as her kinsman. And Naomi told her exactly what she needed to do as following the customs of the law to get this done. And so it had to seem a little bit weird to her. If that she had not been raised that way, I mean, her understanding of marriage would have been totally something different than what it was under the laws of God. She would not have had a redeemer. She would not have been able to see what was taking place. But now she put enough faith in Naomi's God, and knowing this is what she would do, then she had time to wait until he got finished eating. She must have been waiting in the shadows. And she's probably thinking, what am I doing? Is this something that I'm putting myself out there and he's just going to laugh at me, reject me, thinking I'm a Moabitess? And she waited, fought off every wrong thought that might have been coming back from her past and her experiences. And she held on to, this is what Naomi revealed to me would have been God's will for our lives. Verse 9, and he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid." Naomi would have told her, this is a sign of him wanting to marry her. She's presenting herself, and this is a covenant. This is a sign of a covenant. It's not some sexual overtone here. It is a sign of a covenant of her desire for him to give her rest, which was also connected to marriage. "For thou art," and this helps you to see that, "for thou art my near kinsman." So she is proposing marriage to Boaz. totally different. Can I tell you that as we bring this to 21st century, biblical Christianity, it might be hard to understand by someone who was not raised in a biblical home or a biblical church. See, we take for granted sometimes that everyone should know what we know because we were raised in a Christian home. We were raised in a biblical church. Can I tell you, that's not the case. Everyone does not know what you know. If you've had the privilege to be raised in a Christian home, not everyone has been given that kind of a privilege to know the will of God, to know Christianity from a child. Right here in Indianapolis, we pick up bus children never heard of Jesus Christ. All they understand is that marriage, what's that? You just let whoever wants to come in, live with you for a month or two, and they'll leave, and somebody else will come in, and that becomes part of how they just think that's what life is all about. That's just how we live. If we don't have food, then I have to go out and I have to find it somewhere. If I have to lie to get what I want, I'll lie to get what I want. If I got to steal to get what I want, I'll steal to get what I want. If I can't get what I need from my parents, then there's probably somebody out there that will give me what I need or want for something that I have to offer them. Can I tell you the mentality of children that are being raised in our society today is not that of Christianity, most of them. If you were raised in a Christian home, then you need to be thankful for that. You need to realize that you were blessed. Not everyone has that. Not everyone goes to church and hears the Bible being preached. They might go to church, but what they're being taught is not from the Bible. And as they start getting older, they start having questions, and they're told not to ask questions, just to blindly follow these spiritual leaders in your life. And they see the inconsistencies. They see all of the things that are not adding up. And then they come to a conclusion, all churches are that way. It's just a game that they're playing. Because mom and dad, they don't live that way. Mom and dad, they're just different people in the church than they are back home. And they're not getting the right doctrines to help them to develop what they need to develop in understanding life. Making the right decisions in life. Wow, this would have been Ruth. Now she's learning all these things, and she's already seen how God blessed her, sent her to the right field, and she was able to glean, and they were taken care of. And then she meets Boaz, and now she's hearing about a kinsman redeemer. And that she can actually find this kinsman redeemer, and he can marry her, and he can redeem not only her goods, redeem her in her marriage, but he can also redeem all the properties of Naomi. But this is how it's done. She might have been a little confused, but she was committed to doing it the way that she believed God would have her to do it. What was the hardest thing for you to understand in Christianity? Now, I was raised a Southern Baptist, and so I was kind of in and out of church in my early years, and teenage years, I couldn't stay in church because I didn't understand everything about it. But the thing that was hardest for me and the thing that I needed to know more than anything else was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Understanding the difference of the indwelling. And you don't have the indwelling until you, of your own free will, call upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I knew I'd called upon Jesus to be my Savior. As an 8-year-old boy, and for several years on, as I grew and went to Sunday school and went out and played in the different things and did things that with my friends in the school and in the world and the block and everything else, I knew I was saved, but I had no idea about the understanding of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. What made me different as a born-again believer? Because all the kids looked alike. We all had some of the very same desires. I got involved in a lot of different things with a lot of ungodly young people that had not been raised in a Christian home. They were not going to church. And I was confused a little bit about all that. Well, what makes me different than them? What I needed to know and did not understand was the indwelling. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The more I would learn in my young teenage years, most of the Christians that went to church where I went, they didn't understand it either. And yet it is one of the most important things to understand about your Christian life. When you call upon the name of the Lord and you get saved, instantly, whether you realize it or not, whether you understand it or not, you have been made different. Not that you changed, but something came inside of you that would now have an impact and an influence on every thought and every action that you would take. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we don't have time to get into real depth. This is the first thing that it was hard for me to understand, and yet it was the most important thing for me to understand. Chapter 3 and verse 16 of 1 Corinthians says this: Know ye not? Do you know this? You should know this. Don't you know this, believers in Corinth? Paul says, Know ye not? Don't you understand? Have you been blinded to this? Don't you realize? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul said, believers in Corinth, you need to know this. It might help you to change some of your ungodliness and some of your inconsistencies in the Christian life. If you truly have called upon Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you called upon Him to save your soul, then He placed the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, which makes you different, and your body now is the temple of God. You mean my body is the church? No, the temple, Old Testament, it's housed. What made the temple so special was the ark, the presence of God. That's why it was holy. That's why only a certain called out people could even put the tabernacle together and to put the things together and to carry that. They were given specific instructions on who could touch the ark and how it was to be carried through the wilderness. And then when it got into and became a temple, then the priests could only be the only ones to do certain things. All of this was the temple. And so we have the Old Testament illustrations of the importance of the temple, and what made it so holy was the presence of God there. And now He says, your body houses, just like the temple did, the presence of God. Don't you know that? Are you ignorant of that? And up till I, from getting saved at the age of 8, till I turned 19, I was ignorant of that. And I looked back and I thought, when I finally understood it, what a difference that would have made in my rebellion as a teenager if I would have known that when I was 8. Yeah. Because that, when you realize that, that changes everything. It helps me to better understand the rest of the Christian life. Yeah. What was the hardest thing for you to understand? For most, it's tithing. Until you understand it, you say, well, that church just wants your money. That's all I hear about. They come once a year, and all I hear about is preaching on tithing. Yeah. Was it the hardest thing for you to commit to? Until you understand it's the will of God for believers who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, who will not give you peace until you do it. You won't do it. You won't be faithful to it. But when you understand, God does not want the world to tithe. It was not given as a commandment to the lost. It was not given as a commandment to anyone outside of believers. And if you're saved, you will not have peace until you commit to it. Hardest thing to understand? Some people don't want to understand it. Yeah. Church assembly. Was that a hard thing for you to understand, that I'm supposed to be in church when the church doors are open? Maybe I picked the wrong religion, because the church down there, they're only open on Sunday morning. They don't even have a Sunday night. They don't have a Wednesday night. Why is it that the Independent Baptist Church wants to have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then come back in a midweek service? Is it hard? Was that the hardest for you to understand? Some people still don't understand it, because even though they have opportunity, not everyone that's not here had opportunity to be here. Everyone that's here tonight, you had opportunity to be here, and you took advantage of it. Praise the Lord for that. You see, God knows when He gives us, opens to us opportunities to do what He expects us to do. If you do not have opportunity, God does not expect you to do that which you cannot do. But being faithful to church services, is that one of the hardest things for you to understand? That's New Testament Christianity? You see, because that's connected to the family of God. Every local New Testament Baptist church is, if it's a doctrinal church, you make up a body. And that body is also related one to another in the same body, with Jesus being the head. And we are called a family, the household of God. Can I tell you, now we assemble for a lot of different reasons. We assemble to bring the tithe in. We assemble to worship God. We assemble to be discipled. We assemble to see people baptized, have the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of different reasons why we assemble. But can I tell you, one of the most simple reasons that you need to see and understand is that we need to see one another. We're family. If dad doesn't come home, is the family happy? Not if he's the kind of dad he should be. Well, I'll only come home whenever it's convenient. Really? I'll talk to my children whenever it's convenient. No, see, a family, you want to come home and have dinner together and talk and have conversations and find out what's going on with the children, find out what's going on with your husband, with your wife. And that's something you ought to look forward to. Because you're family. When we assemble together, we be family. We don't get to see each other all that often. Now, some get to see others, some more than others. But can I tell you, there's something about a blessing. Every time I see every member of our church in church, it does something for me as a pastor because it's family. It ought to do something for every one of us if we have the very same understanding that one of the reasons that we assemble ourselves together is because we are of the household of God. And when we come together, we ought to be there to encourage and exhort one another. We ought to look forward to it. Was that one of the hardest things that you had to understand? Prophecy. Really, there's going to be a rapture? What's going to happen to the airplanes? What's going to happen to the cars? How are the people going to explain it away? A glorified body? A millennial reign of Christ? Some have a harder time just understanding the reality of prophecy. Maybe one of the hardest things, and I'm convinced most people don't want to understand it, but that of separation and standards. Something that most churches are throwing out the window. There are no separation standards in most churches. Wow. Can I tell you, our testimony is it is the most important thing that we have to offer Jesus Christ. Our testimony has got to be that which is different from the world. Or what good is it? It's lost its savor. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm just saying, Ruth, completely something different. All this was new to her. She did not understand. It was not what was in her heart. It was not what was in her mind. It was not how she had been raised. But she understood this to be the will of God. And I will do whatever I believe to be the will of God to be able to get what God has for me. I want a redeemer. I want a kinsman redeemer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is to love the Father more than loving the world. Loving the Father means I want to identify with the Father more than I want to identify and fit in to the world. The worldly philosophies on every issue of life is not ever going to align itself with the Word of God. Verse 18, it says this, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, this was 2,000 years ago. This is in the writing of the scriptures. And he said, that which is going to be against Christ is in the world at that time. And so that world's philosophy, that world's temptation will be different from how God would have you to live your lives and the testimony that you have to offer Christ. So he says, don't look to that first. Look to God. And it will get worse and worse. We've had 2,000 years of society. And that's why we have such anti-Christ philosophies in the world today. The philosophies in America today are night and day different than what it was when America was established. Standards, separation. When I went to school, separation and standards were still a part of the public school. Haircut, tuck in your shirt tails. You had to wear a belt. If you were caught without a belt, you would be sent home. Yeah. Legalist. No, that was a society. That was a different mentality of society. Now, the churches probably went a lot farther than that. Amen. But I'm talking about society. Society's a long way from that today. And that's in my lifetime. Yeah. They opened up with prayer in the public school system. Long way from that today. It's only going to get worse. So are we living by standards of the world? Or are we living by the standards and separation that God would have us to live by? Yeah, our testimony is the most important thing we have to offer. As we come to a close here, God closes. That's what's going on. Ruth there, we're learning from her. She was as lost as she could have been. She got saved in that now she's trying to find out the will of God. And this is one of the most important decisions in her life. This was her marriage to her Redeemer. Yeah. Boaz's response, I love that. He was afraid. He wasn't used to having a woman in his bed. Amen? So don't get the wrong thinking on this. This was not a sexual temptation here. This was a redeemer. This is what she was to do and what he would do when he would accept that. He even says that after she asked him to cover her. We go back to our text here tonight. And then in verse 10, he said, blessed be thou of the Lord. For thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now you see, what is going on there? What he was telling her, that she was following God's plan for a kinsman Redeemer. She was a very beautiful woman from all indications, because he had to tell his servants not to put her hand on, but not to touch her. He had to tell his servants to watch her to make sure that she was protected. She didn't go after a young man where she could marry. She could have had a marriage, but it would not have been in the will of God. God's will for her was a kinsman redeemer, because it would not only impact her life, it would impact the life of Naomi, because he would redeem her. And it would carry on the seed line of Elimelech and of Mahlon, her husband that had died,
So she was showing kindness to all of these other people in that she sought the will of God concerning not only her life, but her Naomi's life and her ex-husband's life, her husband that died and his father and the family of Elimelech. She was showing more kindness in that she could have went after wealth and riches of this world. But she chose a redeemer. And all of these others would be impacted, and it was her kindness toward them. Wow. And now my daughter, and that idea of my daughter would have been like she's part of the family. She's a sister. She is a child of God's. It was just a phrase. It's how that he would address her. She addressed herself as a maiden, a handmaiden. He addressed her as part of the family. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do thee all that thou requirest. He knew exactly what she was doing. It was part of God's plan for a kinsman redeemer and the widow that wanted to be redeemed. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So put aside any kind of sexual thoughts or things that are related to that. It was a spiritual decision, a desire to look to God as a widow and as a kinsman redeemer. If this is God's will, we both want it. Yeah. He praises her for following God's plan. He accepts her proposal because of her virtuous character, her testimony. The whole city was impacted by this Moabitess testimony. So in closing, Proverbs 31, because that's what he knew he was getting. He agreed to marry her to be her kinsman redeemer because not of her looks, but because of her virtuous character. He would know that he was getting a virtuous wife. Understanding that, Proverbs 31 verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? He found one. For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's what he's looking at. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. What'd he tell her? Everyone in the city, everyone knows that thou art a virtuous woman, and it will benefit me as I take you on as my wife. Because her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Ruth is going to be praised, and she is being praised now by her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. But she will be elevated by God to be in the seed line of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a great story. Her testimony. Her testimony is what it was all about. Can I tell you, that's the same today. Your testimony, what you have to offer Christ, there is nothing any more important than what you have to offer Christ than your testimony. Let's have a virtuous character presented to the world as a Christian testimony. If I could have every head bowed. Might have been had a hard time to understand certain things of the Christian life, but once you understood it, would you commit yourself to it? Would you understand that's my testimony? Following the scriptures, being all that God would have me to be and doing all that God would have me to do, that is what I have to offer my Savior. That is my testimony. It's important. I'm not going to have a musical invitation tonight. If God's speaking to you, if there's a decision that you need to make, make it now. You need to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you need to make a pew out of your pew there, an altar out of your pew, if you just need to make a commitment right where you sit, just make the commitment. Acknowledge that you understood what God was speaking to you about, whatever that might have been. Father, we do bow before you. We love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege to be in church, and thank you for this story that you have recorded and preserved for us of this Moabitess, Ruth. And I pray that we would continue to glean from her story and understand biblical Christianity today. Now be with us as we leave here tonight. Get us home safely, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.